Amen. You may take your seats. I want to say thank you for allowing us to be here in these days. My wife and I have certainly enjoyed the fellowship. Thank you for all the good meals and for the nice place to stay. And I appreciate your kindness. I said to the pastor's wife last night, I appreciate the kindness that's been extended to us.
Amen.
And I believe that's commendable. Amen?
Yes.
I believe that's being Christ-like. I want us to look this evening in the book of Colossians chapter 3. And we'll look in the closing verses of Colossians 3. And then deal as much as we can in chapter 4.
Amen.
Ah, buddy. Inexhaustible book.
Amen.
Inexhaustible book. We've tried to emphasize in these days the preeminence of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Yes, amen.
He is the altogether lovely one.
Yes,
he is the all-sufficient Savior. And we said a word about he was preeminent in his character, in his creation, in his church, in conversion.
Amen.
We talked about the ministry. Paul talked about being made a minister.
Yes, yes.
And we should be reminded and understand that while God uses men to accomplish his work, men do not make the ministry. God makes the ministry. And I reference about the call of the ministry and the charge of the ministry and the joy of the ministry, the mystery of the ministry, the methods of the ministry, and the motives of the ministry. We've been talking the last two nights about the matter of clearing ground and ordering a holy life.
Amen.
God wants us to live a holy life. And there's so much that more that could be said. But notice with me verse number 18, Colossians chapter 3. Wives, submit yourself unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters, according to the flesh, not with eye service as men-pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men.
Amen.
Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. And he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done. And there is no escape of persons. So what I want to emphasize tonight in this section is the sole sufficiency of Christ in the fellowship of home and church.
Amen.
And by the way, we need to be constantly praying that God would create a hedge about our homes. I think one of the great great prayer request could be asking God to guard our relationships one with another.
Amen.
Amen. Would you pray with us? Lord Jesus, we love you. Thank you for the good preaching that's been done this week by Dr. Jones. And Lord, thank you for speaking to our heart.
Yes.
And I pray, blessed Holy Spirit, that you might open our eyes to behold wondrous truths out of thy law. I pray, Lord, that you might help us not be distracted. May we be attentive and may we be responsive, we pray. I do pray that you would bless Brother Hall and his services tomorrow evening and all day Sunday, that you might use him in a mighty way. We do pray for Harriman Baptist Tabernacle and Harriman, dear Lord, you bless Brother Reed as he leads in the matter of seeking a pastor. Bless Brother Moss. And I do pray that you might confirm in their heart what your perfect will is. We believe you for it. I pray for Brother Kirkman's church as they're looking for a pastor. Dear Lord, that you might protect them from someone who might come in to destroy the work. I pray that you might meet those needs, and we thank you for what you'll do in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. The Bible said in the book of Hebrews 13, verse 4, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge.
That's right.
God defines marriage as between a man and a woman.
That's right.
God defends marriage. He said it is honorable.
Yeah.
And could I say, God will deal with those who destroy the marriage.
Yes, sir.
Had a call today about a preacher that I'm acquainted with. I knew his father. I knew when he was ordained into the ministry. And he didn't treat his wife right. And it was evident by many people that there was something not right there. And so they end up, he pastored one church, went to take a well-established church. And this type of activity was continually going on between he and his wife. He abused his wife even publicly. Something bad wrong.
Yes, sir.
So they end up getting a divorce. God hates divorce.
Yes, sir.
You understand that? Yes, God hates divorce.
Yes,
and so in order for him to stay as a pastor of the church, he has the church to change the constitution and bylaws where a double married man can pastor the church or be a deacon in the church.
Mm.
Violation of the Word of God.
Right.
He run that church in the ground and he left it. He goes down and works his way into another church down in Florida. And so the people who stand on the fundamentals have been run off. And there's just a handful of people that's left. And they've accepted him in as pastor. And so he's moved from that to where he's meeting with this Southern Baptist Association to try to put the Independent Baptist Church in the convention. Wicked,
yes,
wicked,
sir.
Wicked.
Yes, sir.
Now, let me say this. In this epistle, as it comes to a close, there's a microscopic picture of the spheres of practical Christianity.
Amen.
And I want to say to you, if it's not working at your house, it won't work at the house of God either.
Amen.
And so, again, notice this, for the home and for the church. For some, that's the hardest place in all the world in which to live a holy life. But God expects us to live a holy life at home.
Amen.
And again, I'll say this, that there's very, yet in the very place, the home, the gospel either stands or falls in the home. And so, at your home, do they know in your home that your life is hid with Christ in God?
Right.
And then, is it obvious in your local church that Christ is living in you?
Amen.
I'm talking about that holy life.
Right.
And so what is our home's like? And what is a church's life? And so every Christian home is a mission station. It is time for us to give more thought to the home and to the local church to which we belong. Amen. Now, notice with me, let me start by saying that the relationship, Paul deals with the relationships of the Christian home. He talks about there are six of these relationships that Paul refers to as forming the basic structure for the home. There's three pairs of them. And so Paul names the dependent side of the partnership first in each case. He writes to wives and husbands in verse 18 and 19. He writes to children and parents, verse 20 and 21. He writes to servants and masters, verse 22 through chapter 4, verse 1. And in these six, there's particular instructions that's given. We're still talking about the preeminence of Christ. We're still talking about the soul sufficiency of Christ. I'm saying this. He's saying this is the closest of all human relationship, husband and wife. And by the way, there's nothing wrong about that. There's nothing sensual about that. Nothing ungodly. Nothing unclean about that in the will of God. Amen. But when you step outside of that, you disqualify yourself for fellowship in Christ and in the ministry likewise. I still believe that the pastor is to be the husband of one wife. And that doesn't mean one at a time. That's just one wife for one lifetime. Amen. So Dr. Telford said that wedlock is a padlock. And then likewise, deacons have to have qualifications. But we've got, even among our fundamental ranks, our independent works, we've got people that are ignoring that and placing men in the pulpit that are not qualified. Amen. But there's more to qualifications than just the matter of marriage. Amen. There's a whole lot more than that. Amen. I better move. I'm saying this is the closest of all human relationships. And so in this relationship, the husband is to take the lead. It's a sad thing that in my pastoral work, I found that many times the husband would not take the lead. And that's pitiful. Now, in the relationship, the husband takes the lead and the wife takes the role of subjection to her own husband as it is fit in the Lord. And I want to say this. There are some folk that propagate the idea that if the husband wants the wife to violate the Word of God, that they're bound to do that. That's foreign to the Word of God. It's as fit in the Lord. And so the roles are different. The roles are different, but it's not that one is inferior and the other superior. No, the roles are complementary roles. I thank God for my good wife. I thank God for over 57 years. And by the way, I'm grateful that she's been a submissive wife. And again, so the wife is the inferior to the husband. Now, be careful. The submission that is supportive to the husband of the things in the Lord, as fit in the Lord. And so I find, but the two have a separate contribution to make. And so again, the husband is never, let me back up again. The wife is never more praiseworthy than when she fulfills her God-given assignment. Amen. She's not inferior. She's not to be abused. She's to be loved as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And then the husband is never more blameworthy than when he forsakes the God-given responsibility. He has responsibility. He's a spiritual leader. He's a provider, but he's a spiritual leader. And so Paul says that that the subjection of the wife is fitting. It is fitting. It's naturally fitting. For the woman was to be the helpmate for the man. That's what God intended. And so I say this, spiritually fitting because this is the position of those who marry in the Lord.
Amen.
And by the way, that's the way you're supposed to marry, in the Lord. I don't believe you ought to be unequally yoked together. Amen. And that... Paul tells the wives that the submission to their husband is of the same kind as their submission to the Lord. The same kind of submission. And he uses the submission of the church of Christ as the most appropriate illustration. I'm saying to you,
The wives are to be submissive, but the husband is not to be the tyrant. Hello, and by the way, your relationship shows.
Yes, sir.
Amen. And so, but the husband doesn't escape. I'm finding this, and notice that verse 19 of Hebrews chapter 3, Colossians chapter 3. He said, husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. And so he's talking about that relationship of husband and wife. And so this is a positive command, and it calls for an attitude and expressions which must not be assumed, but it's adopted.
Sure.
And so I see this. Be not bitter against them, he said. Don't treat them harshly.
Right.
Like that pastor I referenced earlier. Part of the general purpose for those of us who our husbands and wives. I'm saying, beloved, we must guard our Christian homes. And I remind us again that you're not exempt and I'm not exempt. The devil would like very much to destroy, drive a wedge between your relationship as husbands and wives. But the preeminent one is able to keep us close to him and close to one another. Thank God he lives in us. Notice again, he talks about children and fathers in our children and fathers, verse 20 and 21. And so Paul has the Christian family in view. It's sad, are you listening? It's sad when parents teach their little children to sin.
Right.
Yes. And so I come back. It's a Christian home where so many have been nurtured. We never sufficiently thank God for that.
You're right.
When my wife and I were married in November 24th, 1961, when we were married, the doctor said it's not very likely you'll ever have children. And so we wanted children. We prayed God would give us a child, God give us a baby, and we prayed that for years. And then she saw a doctor, had some surgery, and was able to conceive. And when our little girl was born, she was born, we had been married 7 years and 9 months to the day. That's not accidental. That's the preeminent God. And so we wanted more children. And long story short, later on, my wife conceived again and carried the baby 3 months. You heard me right, baby. I believe life begins at conception. And then she went through a miscarriage. And I never knew the trauma that a lady went through by losing a child. I expect to see that child in glory.
Amen.
But again, my wife cried every day for a solid year over that loss. Now, I'm saying children are a heritage of the Lord.
Yes.
And we ought to be thanking God for our children. My little girl grew up to be a great blessing and inspiration.
Amen.
And she plays the piano and is faithful in a church.
Amen.
Her kids is in church.
Amen.
And I'm grateful to God for it. And so, you see, you don't miss the water till the well runs dry. And there's a lot of times we take our mates for granted.
Yes, sir.
My wife had to undergo heart surgery 2 years ago, a little over 2 years ago. And they went in and did 4 bypasses and replaced the aorta valve. And I remember in the waiting room, and the doctor came out. She went in a little after 5 in the morning, and the doctor came out about noontime and gave the report. He said the surgery went well and she'll be fine. I fell on my knees and God broke my heart, and I was thanking him for his goodness.
Amen.
And his mercy. And there's a dear little black man that came over and tapped me on the shoulder, and he said, everything's going to be all right. Now, I want to say to you, I'm grateful. I'm grateful that God spared my wife.
Amen.
And God's met her needs.
Yeah, yeah.
And I love my wife with all my heart. Love her a whole lot more today when they were married. But you see, it's a matter of our children. We're to thank God for the children. And we're to correct our children. So we got children that are running the government today. And running out. And so in the Christian home, where so many have been nurtured, we never sufficiently thank God. But notice verse 20. He said in verse number 20, children, obey your parents in how many things? In all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. It's the right thing to honor the father and the mother. And as they grow older, they do. It's the right thing, and as they increase in years, they might seem like sometime they might be a little bit out of date. But they're still mother and still father. And I'm grateful. I'm grateful. You see, they will ensure the younger, the children will ensure that in the old age of those that have cradled them in their helpless babyhood, is surrounded with affections and tender care. My daughter stayed with her mother. If I wasn't there, she was there around the clock for 10 days in the hospital. I'm grateful that she calls to check and she does to help, because we just have one. And I'm grateful for her. And so, fathers, he said, fathers should exercise a ministry of encouragement. You're not provoke your children to wrath, and which will create a fertile ground for the seed of truth and a willing response to necessary correction.
Yes, sir.
Now, notice again verse 22 through chapter 4, verse 1. He speaks of servants. He said, servants are to obey. Verse 22, he said, servants obey in all things. There's that all things again. And how many things? In all things, servants are to obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And so, in the sight of God, it's the Spirit of Christ. The Spirit of Christ in being submissive and a spirit. And so we're to heartily from the soul, let all the service be done from the heart in the Spirit of Christ. That's the matter of a servant toward the master. And the service of the Lord, whatever our daily task may be, we are to count it as service as we render and just where we work but to Christ himself. And so William Carey said this. He said he was first a servant of Christ, and he cobbled shoes to pay expenses. And I'm reminded of this. We do what? We do all things for the glory of God, for God is a judge. And again, I see there is no respect of persons with him. And so Paul talks about from servants. Paul turns to masters. In chapter 4, verse number 1, he said, masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. And so he said, we're to give unto the servants that which is just and equal. And why? We have a master in heaven. We have a master in heaven. For no man is fit to lead until he is first learned to follow.
Amen.
Amen. And by the way, I could go a long ways there, but there's instructions to govern our behavior.
Amen.
But then chapter 4, let me look at chapter 4. I won't be able to cover it all, but let me just look at it a little bit. He talks about the fellowship of the Christian home, but now he talks about the fellowship of the Christian church. From the nearer fellowship of the home, Paul moves to a broader fellowship of the church, and he emphasizes the sufficiency of Christ, the sufficiency of Christ for church life.
Amen.
The sufficiency of Christ. I believe that we ought to pay more attention and much more attention to the church life. Amen. And so, too often, the body of Christ is rent asunder limb by limb, and there's some that's converted people who regard themselves as called to a life of aggressive individualism. And so, thus ignoring the whole areas of the New Testament teaching and creating awkward problems that ought not never to exist. We're a family. We're a body. And so, I see they're ignoring the whole era of New Testament teaching and creating awkward problems that ought not to have existed. And so, at Pentecost, 3,000 got saved. 3,000 was saved by the grace of God. I believe that. 3,000 got saved by the grace of God. They're added to the fellowship. I believe that also. And again, the Bible also said that the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. And so the church is a vital place for you and for me as God's children. And so the church is, Ephesians 2:22, the church is called out and it's also called together, which is the purpose of our being called out, to be called together. By the way, it's good to be able to meet together at the house of God to worship our Lord, but to have fellowship one with another. Amen. Thank God for the fellowship we've enjoyed in these days. Now, many individuals, several individuals that Paul names in this chapter, and they're called out one, and they're called together. And this permeates the rest of the chapter. So many individuals are named, but all because of their service rendered. Their service rendered either in Rome or in Colossae. Paul gives two exhortations in verse number 2-4. He talks about watching in prayer. In verse 5 and 6, he talks about walking in wisdom. Now, I'm saying the prayer is like a sharpening tool. And it's like a tuning instrument, prayer. I mean, God speaks to our heart in prayer. We talk to Him, but He talks to us in prayer. He moves in our heart. He shows us our need. And when we're not right, thank God He shows us we're not right. And we have an opportunity to get right. And so, watching in prayer. Well, and there's nothing more urgent today in churches than the call to continually be steadfast in prayer. We're to pray. We're to cling closely to prayer. Our prayer life slips away so easily, and so we're to cling to it. Probably the weakest link in most of our lives would be in the prayer department. Now, it's not a religious interlude. It's not a luxury. It's not an emergency measure. It is something that we ought to continue in. We're to continue in prayer. Now, he said in that, you're to be watchful. And so I'm reminded that the word watch is not so much to keep awake while praying, but to keep awake to the importance of praying. And so let the Christians awake to prayer. May God help us to be awake to our need to pray. Hey, I thank God for those who pray for me. And so then he said, be thankful. Thanksgiving keeps the soul awake to prayer. And so Paul is given exhortation to the church at Colossae. He said, cling close to prayer. Amen. Cling close to prayer. Then he says, join me in prayer for two things. In verse number 5, he said this. Notice verse number 3. He said, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. And so what's he saying? He's saying, I'm praying that God would open a door that I might give utterance, that I might preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Could I say, when I stepped away from the pastorate and went into full-time evangelism, I had folks say, well, you won't ever make it in evangelism unless you identify yourself as a missionary evangelist. And I guess they think by that, that gives them a license to be able to call churches and ask for a meeting. I guess that's the way it works. But I said, no, I'm going to trust God. Somebody said, how do you stay busy? Here's how I stay busy. I have a good booking agent. He's called the Holy Ghost of God that lays upon the heart of men to give me an opportunity to preach. I'm not here because I asked your pastor if I could come preach. I'm here because God laid it on his heart. And I'm glad that my booking agent never takes a day off. And so it's a matter. He said, I'm praying for the unlocking of a door. Paul's in prison and he asked for an opening of the door. Now, I could say, is he asking them to pray that the Lord would bring him out of prison? Well, maybe. But or is he asking the Lord that the Lord would open his lips to speak where he is in prison? Or could I say this? God's servants speak a whole lot better when somebody prays.
Amen.
Hallelujah. I meet people along the way and they said, and it's such an humbling thing, Dr. Jones. I hear them, they said, I pray for you every day.
Amen.
Pray for you every day. I'm grateful for those who pray for me. And by the way, I'm thankful to be a child of God, a preacher of the Word of God, but I'm glad for those who pray for me. So Paul's supreme desire was for a door open for the Word of God. Give me an opportunity to preach the Word again. That's why he said, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. He said, I'm determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That was his goal. An opening for the gospel, and Paul loved that open door. And then it said in verse number 3, notice what it said in verse 3, with all praying also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bond. He's talking about the unfolding of the truth, and I'll not labor that thought. But then he said in verse 5 and 6, he said, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how ye ought to answer every man. Peter talks about that we're to sanctify ourselves and be able to give an answer for the reason of the hope that's within us with meekness and fear. Now, here again, he wants the right witness toward those who are without. He wants to give them the gospel. And so there's four things that are needed for the walking in wisdom. Let me mention them. In verse number 5, there must be spiritual wisdom, not human cleverness, not a man's outline, not his personality, but I'm saying there must be spiritual wisdom, and that's inspired by the Holy Ghost. That's inspired by the Spirit of God. The same wisdom that Paul prayed for back in chapter number 1. And then he said there's going to be prompt action in verse number 5. He said redeeming the time. The word time means a fleeting opportunity, not a duration, but a moment. I'm saying the moment must be redeemed for Christ. And by the way, we waste a lot of time. And then talks about gracious speech in verse 6. He talks about, in verse 6, he said, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. And so that's that gracious speech. And so our speech must have a pleasant matter about it.
Amen.
Amen. Someone said, the preacher preached, and that little girl said, Daddy, is he mad? Well, we ought to be mad at the devil, but folk ought not think we're angry when we're trying to preach the Word of God. Hello. And so, he wants seasoned speech so that it will arrest the corruption, advance godliness, and whet an appetite for the things of God. And so then he talks about an informed answer. In verse number 6 again, he said, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. Now, we're to be an answerer and not an arguer. Hello? And so we're to answer with care. The matter must be well known if the meaning is to be well known. Amen. And so that's why we need to study to show ourselves approved unto God.
Amen.
And again, so this walk involves spiritual wisdom, prompt action, gracious speech, and informed answers. That's what he's talking about. And so watching in prayer and walking in wisdom, and you can't do that apart from God.
Right.
But it is God, the preeminent one, that enables us to do that. Yes. It's a matter of having spiritual wisdom, and so we give prompt action, gracious speech, and informed answers. Watching in prayer and walking in wisdom, the local church will find the spirit of gracious fellowship regardless of how diverse its members may be in the office or of their personality.
Amen.
Now he mentions eight names in the remainder of this. He mentions eight names in the remainder of the chapter. Verse 7-8, he talks about the messengers, two men, Tychicus and Onesimus. And not only did they carry this letter to Colossae, but the news of all his state. He said, and the wise man Solomon said, as cool waters to a thirsty land, so as good news from a far country. I am thankful for that. Now, the Tychicus, he said, he's my beloved brother. He's a faithful minister. He's a fellow servant. That's who he is. And he's chosen for the task because he was fully proven in former days.
Amen.
Now, I want to say, every servant is important, but not all are spectacular.
That's good, man.
It is this. He makes use of all kinds of servants, men and women. And so God has a place. I believe I'm in that place.
Amen.
That he wants me to be. God has a place. And it doesn't have to be a large place. Doesn't have to be an important place as far as man is concerned. And he who fills that place will be remembered and will be rewarded.
Amen.
If you'll just stay in your place.
That is right. Yes, sir.
And so he talks about Onesimus. He's a faithful and beloved brother. You remember that he was a runaway slave from the house of Philemon. And now he's a leading Christian in the church at Colossae.
Amen.
And that happened because of the transforming power of the gospel of Christ.
Amen.
Changed his life.
Amen.
And then he said, I want you to note with me, and I'll just mention these. He said, I want you to note with me my companions. And so he mentions how much he owes to friendship that he has had over the years, friendship. Now, I'm grateful that Dr. Jones is my friend.
Amen.
I don't know how many years we've known him, but many, many years. But he's a faithful friend.
Amen.
I thank God for Brother Roloff.
He's
my friend. Stayed in my home, slept in my bed. Called me one day and said, Preacher, do you have room for an old jailbird down there? I'm grateful for friends.
Amen.
I'm grateful for men like Dr. Lakin and Dr. Harold B. Seitler. And I could name a lot of those, but they wasn't so big that they didn't have time to help someone who was very insignificant.
Amen.
I'm going to tell you, you better thank God for your friends.
Amen.
And you probably don't have as many as you think you do.
Right. You're right.
Mm. Yep. Mm. So he talks about these six of his fellow workers. Three of them are Jews of the circumcision. And he gives a word about each one of them. They're all different, but they're servants. Psalm 134. The Bible tells us that we're to remember who we are. We're servants.
Yes.
We're to remain at our posts. Stay put where God puts you.
Amen.
Rejoice in the Lord and receive His blessings.
Amen.
And so he talks about Aristarchus, something like that. He's a man of steady faith. A man of steady faith. And he becomes Paul's companion on his third missionary journey. He was somewhat involved in the riot at Ephesus when the preaching of the gospel wrecked the moneymakers of those who made idols to Diana. Later, he and Secundus carried the contribution to the poor saints in Jerusalem in Acts 20, verse 4. And then he was present in the city at the time of Paul's arrest. And 2 years later, he's seen with Paul and others embarking on the voyage to Rome.
Amen.
He was with Paul in Rome. And the letter was written, this letter was written, "The Christian church owes more than we know to the steady faith of men like this man who know how to stand by God's man, whatever may befall them."
Amen.
He's a man that was steady.
Amen.
He wasn't a Reubenite. He was steady.
Amen.
Then he mentions Mark, verse number 10. He's the cousin of Barnabas, son of a godly mother. 12 years before the ministry of this epistle, Mark had departed from Paul and Barnabas. Somebody said, who was wrong? Both of them. Peter claimed him as a son. Mark the novice turned back. He had the best intentions, but he couldn't make the grade. And so Mark, the child of God, is a child of God, but not a good soldier. He talks about a man named Justus with a secret service, verse number 11. We don't know much about this man, but this man's service never was disclosed. But secret service is never unnoticed in heaven.
Amen.
So you don't have to have the pat on the back.
That's right.
You don't have to have the recognition. Epaphras, he said in verse number 12, with one who was strenuous in prayers. He's a native of Colossae. He said he's one of you. His ministry is in the place of prayer. His prayers were numerous. He was always in prayer. His prayers was continuous. His prayers was strenuous. And he had great zeal, verse 13, much labor. So what does he seek in prayer? He's seeking stability. So much is needed in Colossae. He said that you may stand. And ladies and gentlemen, we need to stand for something today.
Amen.
It was Vance Havner who said you ought to stand for the faith and stand in the fight and stand for the faithful. Amen.
Amen.
And so there's maturity that you might stand perfect or certainty. Then he talks about Luke. That's a special ministry. He's the one he's a doctor. And he wrote the third gospel and also the book of Acts. But then he talks about Demas in verse 14. He's the one who departed having loved this present evil world. And he loved material things more than he loved God. And then he gives a salutation, verse 15 through 18. And basically what he's saying is, fulfill thy ministry. And the way that's done is to allow God, the Holy Ghost, to guide us step by step. We ought to be, our families ought to be fully controlled by the Lord.
Amen.
And our churches need to be fully controlled by the Lord. He is the preeminent one.
Amen.
As the writer said, Jesus plus nothing equals everything.